The third thing God's taught me through these years is to keep a good conscience always. In Acts of the Apostles in chapter 24 and verse 16, this is Paul's testimony. I want to read beginning in verse 15, Acts 24, 15. It says here in the last part of verse 15, I have this hope in God, there will certainly be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. Now we all know that. There are going to be two resurrections, the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. Now we can hear that and say, yeah, that's a fact. It's going to take place when Christ comes. But Paul says it's not just a fact for me. In the next verse, he says, because of this, because there are going to be two resurrections of the righteous and the wicked, and I want to make sure I'm in the resurrection of the righteous, not the resurrection of the wicked, I do something. I can't just sit back and accept that as a fact of history that's going to take place. I do something about it. And it says, how do I make sure that I'm going to be in the right resurrection? The resurrection of the righteous. Well, I'll tell you what Paul says. Because of this, I do my best. Acts 24, 16. I do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. That's the way to ensure that I'm in the resurrection of the righteous. Now, there's an easy believism that's been there for all these 20 centuries where people say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. And you say, oh, I accepted the Lord, I signed a decision card, and I sit back and live as I want for the rest of my life. I'm deceiving myself. That is not salvation. There was an evangelist from India, from America, who came to India, one part of India, and had a big campaign there. And there was a person I knew who was in charge of the follow-up. And he was given the addresses of some 500 people who had signed decision cards saying they'd accepted the Lord. And sometime later I met this brother, because he was to follow up with these 500. I said, how was it? How were these people who accepted the Lord and signed decision cards at that campaign? And he said, I went and visited all of them. I think about 4 or 5 of them were following the Lord. 99% were not following the Lord at all. So it's a great deception when you think that so many people accepted Christ. They didn't. They signed a decision card. They said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. But Jesus said, the gate is narrow and the way is narrow that leads to life. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. The way to life is through a narrow gate and a narrow way. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians have knocked out the narrow way and said it's only a narrow gate. In other words, you get in and you're there. But that's not what Jesus said. The gate is narrow and the way is narrow that leads to life. It's like a marathon race. You come to the starting line, that's great. I mean, if one of you represented the United States in the Olympic Games at the marathon, and getting to the starting line itself would be a great honor. You're standing there representing your country and you're chosen to run the marathon for the United States. Wow. But if you keep standing there, that's not what they sent you there for. You run and run and run and run, and it's pretty tiring, these 26 miles all the way to the end. That's the picture of the Christian life. The Bible says, let us look unto Jesus and run this race in Hebrews 12. So when you're born again, you come to the starting line. But that's not the finishing line. There's a gate and a way, and the whole thing is narrow. And that's why we got to keep a good conscience if we want to be in the resurrection of the righteous. That's what Paul says. I do my best to always maintain a blameless conscience before God and before men. Now, how can we do that? Well, first of all, as soon as we are aware of some sin, we must confess it. In a thought, in a word, we know it. Our conscience tells us immediately. This is what it means to keep a good conscience. Lord, I slipped up there. I lusted with my eyes. I'm sorry. I don't want to do that. Help me to overcome this. I said a rude word there. I was a bit thoughtless in the way I spoke to my wife or to your husband. Forgive me, Lord. Number one, ask God to forgive you. Because every sin we commit in the thought, word, deed, there are 5 ways we can sin. deeds, word, thought, attitude to people, and motive. You can do a very good thing with a bad motive. It's a sin. Please remember this. You can sin in deeds and words and thoughts and attitudes and motive. And if any of these areas we sin, we must immediately confess it. Lord, please forgive me. I slipped up there. I want to overcome. I don't want to do that again with that wrong motive. I don't want to have that wrong attitude towards that person. He may have a bad attitude towards me, but I'm a Christian. And I confess it. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But that's just one part of it. I have to always, if I've hurt somebody, I must confess to that person too. That's number two. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that when you come to the altar and you're offering it, the altar, Matthew 5:23, and there you remember that your brother or your wife or your husband, somebody's got something against you, leave your offering at the altar. You're coming to the Lord to pray. You suddenly remember you hurt your wife or your husband the way you spoke to him or her. The Lord says, stop praying. Can you believe there's a word in the Bible, there's a scripture in the Bible which says, stop praying? God's not going to hear. Leave your offering there. Leave that prayer there. Don't proceed. First, Jesus said here, Matthew 5:24, first, go and be reconciled to your brother, your wife, your husband, that neighbor, that person who hates you, whom you spoke rudely to. Then come, present your offering. So first we confess to God. Then we must confess to the person whom we hurt and ask his forgiveness or her forgiveness. And there's one more thing we got to do. We read in, you know, the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 12. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Have we forgiven all those who have hurt us? That's the other thing. First, I must confess to God. There are three steps. Second, I must ask forgiveness from everyone whom I have hurt. Otherwise, my fellowship with God is broken. Third, I must forgive everyone who's hurt me. Now, it's good to stop for a moment and think, is there someone whom you haven't forgiven? Maybe your mother-in-law. Someone. You don't like her face or the way she speaks. Have you forgiven? Somebody at work, your boss perhaps. Somebody who cheated you. Stole your money. Or borrowed and never returned. Have you forgiven? Jesus said, Matthew 6:15, if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. Can you go to heaven without your sins forgiven? Supposing you die tonight without having forgiven someone, where will you go? Where do people go whose sins are not forgiven? Always keep our record clear. If you do not forgive others, Matthew 6:15, your Father will not forgive you. So that's the third thing I've learned. Keep a good conscience always.